The message today is titled, Sanctification Leads to Separation. And I want to ask you before we get started, what do we have that we can offer God? What do you have that you can offer God? We have something. The only thing that we have that we can call our own that we can offer God is our sin. That's it. There's nothing else. It's all His. So today, I want to talk to you about sanctification. And everything that's been spoken, the songs that have been sung, all point to this. What is sanctification? Sanctification is a state of separation unto God, meaning being separated from the world and consecrated to God. This means dedicated to a sacred purpose. Are you dedicated to a sacred purpose? Or are you dedicated to the things of this world? Do you know your purpose and your plan that God has for you? Or are you just walking along day to day with no cares? If you separate yourself from this world and you dedicate yourself to God, I promise you, if you don't know your purpose now in your life, you will. Because God desires to reveal it to you. As we get into Scripture, I want to talk to you this morning for a bit about Daniel. Will you please turn to the book of Daniel with me? About, and we'll be in Daniel 1. About 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem. And in Daniel, 1 Daniel 1 through 4, we're told, after he besieged Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar instructed one of his servants to take some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, some of the nobles, young wise men, in whom there was no blemish, but good looking. Now I know where I descend from. Just kidding. Gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand. So it says that they were gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand. These men that were taken into captivity. And so I want you to remember this verse that it says that. Because what if that statement was recorded about you in Scripture? That you were gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand. It seemed pretty impressive, wouldn't it? That was recorded about you? Be like, hey, all right. At least it sounds great, doesn't it? If we were applying for a job and we had a reference say that about us, we'd be feeling pretty good, right? You're pretty impressive. Well, I'm here to tell you today, we can have all the wisdom, even the wisdom of the Word of God, possess knowledge, and be quick to understand things and still be a fool in our folly. How can I say that? Because I'm a living testimony. I've been a fool in my folly many a times. Many of you know me, and you could testify to the fact that God's blessed me with the ability to learn quickly, to understand things quickly, to excel what I do at what I do, and it's a good characteristic if it's used for God's glory. However, when I'm not sanctified to God, when you're not sanctified to God, although you have all those things, you're going to fall flat on your face. Let's go ahead and move on. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So by this here, it's recorded that we know that Daniel was one of the men taken into captivity. We also see the king gave a specific instruction to one of his servants to give his food and wine to those who would be trained up to serve him. Right? So let's go to Daniel verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That amazes me. Daniel's a slave. Here's this slave who he dare ask the king's servant to be exempt from what the king specifically told him to do as his servant. It shows boldness. Boldness. Verse 4 said, the young men were gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand. Right? I asked you to remember that. And in verse 6, it says, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were all named specifically in the Scripture. But the Bible says that Daniel went and requested so that he would not defile himself. So what about all the other wise guys that were in the Scripture? Where were they? It's a good question, isn't it? As we continue, it will seem as though I'm kind of switching directions here, but stay with me. We'll get to where we need to go. We may be switching directions, but our destination is still the same. It's to glorify Jesus Christ in this message. So, bear with me. You know, Jesus loves us and He's a jealous God. But He's not pushy. He's not going to be pushy. He gave us free will to choose and make decisions. Don't get me wrong. He's very interested in a deep relationship with each and every one of us. We know that. It tells us in Scripture that God's a jealous God, right? But as I mentioned, God gave us free will, and therefore it takes two. You won't find God forcing open the door of your heart, wedging His foot in between the door and the door jamb like a pushy salesman trying to get in to sell you something. That's not our God.
Right.
Instead, you'll hear Him knock and knock and wait for you to open that door. Sometimes He knocks and knocks and knocks, and we make Him knock and knock and so on and so on. And some sadly never, ever open the door. When we do open the door, He will invite and encourage you in all things. He will seek for your permission to come in when we open that door. God will not enter without your invitation. I'm preaching to the choir here, so you guys all know that, but we need to remember that. We must invite Him in. You must ask Him into your heart and into your life. And in Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." That's a promise. It's a promise that each and every one of us have. So, if we let Him in, we invite Him in, He's going to dine with us. He dwells with us. The heart of the faithful disciple is a dwelling of God. It's to be a sacred place. Jesus enters our hearts as an invited guest, but more than that, as our King and our Lord. If we refuse to allow Him to sit down on the throne of our heart, then He will not consent to be our guest. Many allow Him in, But they try to limit him to being their guest. They refuse to allow God to sit on the throne of their heart. It's like this. If you come in Sunday and you listen to what God has to say, and you don't spend any time with God during the week, what good is it? You're not growing. You're not having a relationship. You're having company. That's not building a relationship. It's not sanctifying yourself to God, coming in on Sunday and punching the clock. Coming in on Sunday and listening and saying, "Thanks, God, I'll see you next week," is not acceptable. You'll never be separated from this world and the things of this world if you spend the majority of your time in the world and not with God. For those of you that are married, going to be married, when you first met your spouse, did you only desire to spend a short time with them once a week? Do you think that if you did, that you would have been able to get to know them and have a good relationship with them? Probably not. How do you think your spouse would feel if you only spent a short time once a week with them? Probably cause some problems, wouldn't it? I couldn't handle it. You know, I'm blessed that after many, many years, took at least, I don't know, 15 years of marriage, my wife's now finally my best friend, and she can say the same. It was easier for me because, you know, I was the bad one. She was the good one. But, you know, what a blessing that when you spend time in a relationship with someone, with your spouse, with the Lord, how you become best friends. You know them. You know what they like. You know what they want from you. It's just such a beautiful thing. And God wants to have that relationship with you. He is our friend, but He's our King. It's not just a buddy that we can just slap high five and, "Hey man, how you doing?" He desires to be our friend, but He desires to be our King. To lead us. To guide us. For us to know about Him. To know what He desires from us. If you desire to make the Lord happy, as you desire to make your spouse happy, your friends happy, get to know Him. Not just on Sunday morning. Not just when it's convenient for you. Spend time. Search Him out. Ask Him to speak to you. To talk with Him. And Him talk to you. It's a two-way street. It's a two-way relationship. So often that, you know, I'm guilty. You get busy and caught up with the things of this world and you just forget about all the things of God and you're focused like this. You know, you're just going like this and you forget all those other things that are most important. The stuff of this world does not matter. Wanda was just at fellowship supper with us last fellowship supper. Sitting at the table amongst us. And she's gone. Like a passing in the wind. We're not promised tomorrow. Where are you going to be if God calls you home today? Do you know Him? Are you going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or are you going to hear, "Yeah, I guess, come on in"? It's black or white. You know Him or you don't know Him. You love Him or you love this world. You love Him or you hate Him. It cannot be that way in your relationship with your spouse, with our godly friends, and I assure you, it cannot be that way with God. If you follow God, you will suffer at times. The Word tells you that. That's not me. I can tell you that. But the Word of God says if you follow Him, you are going to suffer. But God declares to you in 1 Peter 3:4, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Amen. And do not be afraid of their hearts, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always, being ready to give a defense to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, they who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Amen. I have a special place in my heart for the lost and for the people of God. I have a very special place in my heart for my family, especially my wife. How much more of a special place in our heart should we have for Christ? The Lord convicts me of that all the time. Because boy, after my wife sticking with me for all of these years, I love her. And you guys will often hear me talk about my wife because I am so blessed and I love her so much. And God speaks to me in that like, okay, I've allowed you to love her this much, so you better love me that much more. And it's a beautiful thing and it's a beautiful picture. And it's the relationship that each and every one of you should have with your spouse, your future spouse. But I'm telling you, that love that you have is nothing compared to love that you should have for God Almighty, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, that gave everything for you. He didn't have to. We're so unworthy. Like, we're worthy only because of what He did in us. Amen? Right?
Amen.
We're created from the dust of the earth. He's God.
Right.
What a difference. Verse 15, the New King James Version in that translation says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Other translations say, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." Let me ask you, which one of these are accurate, the most accurate translation of the original manuscript? Does it matter? Fortunately, in this instance, there's not a doctrinal problem created by either translation, but both are true. And either both happen together or neither happens. See, because it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." The other one says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." You can't sanctify God in your heart apart from His Son, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, who is Lord. You can't do it. So, who is He to you? Acts 2:36 says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So He's our Lord and our Christ, our Messiah. So if sanctification means to separate yourself from this world and unto God, what does it mean to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts? To sanctify means to hallow or to make holy. The point is to make Jesus at home in your heart. Put Him on the throne. Give Him honor and glory in all things. Love and obey Him. Allow nothing to crowd Him from the throne. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." That's in Matthew 6:24. So right there, God tells us, do not hesitate to give Jesus this place in your heart and in your life. He deserves it. He is worthy. He will not lead you the wrong way. Too many try to serve two masters. They invite Jesus to sit on one throne and materialism and worldliness on the other throne. There's a problem. There's only one throne. Not two, one. Jesus said it's impossible to serve both. You can't serve two masters, so don't even try. Instead, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. I want you to take note in 1 Peter 3:15, it's a command. Sanctification is not something God does for us in spite of ourselves. This is not something the Holy Spirit does to us apart from our own intentions. It's not done by accident. It's an act of our own will, and it takes work. We make the decision to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts or not. The problem is, too many people consider work to be a bad four-letter word. I'm telling you, you can look around at society, and you say work, people get scared. Why should we sanctify ourselves? And I'm going to give you several reasons and some scriptural reasons why. First, sanctification brings fearlessness and peace. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid for their hearts, nor be troubled, it says in 1 Peter 3:14. Sometimes sanctifying Jesus in our hearts will result in our suffering for the sake of righteousness. Why? Because when Jesus is sanctified in our hearts, we act and speak righteously. Our words and deeds will exalt Him. Sin is cast down in what we do as well as in our words. And Satan reacts through those that serve him in the world in the attempt to get Jesus out of our hearts. He will try to intimidate you into compromising your faith, or at least to neglect it. Remember the first thing Daniel did? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. The Lord tells us not to be afraid, for even in the midst of suffering for righteousness, the man or woman of God is blessed abundantly. Turn to Daniel 6, please. I always get that. I always get the please after. I need to work on getting that before. Do that with my volleyball team. I'm like, do this, please. All right, I'm going to go through this, and I'm going to read this quickly. Please stay with me. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. And then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to him, setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel according to the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Isn't that awesome? That's a man consecrated to God. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever." All the governors of the kingdoms, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, should be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the writing, the written decree. So, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, the one true living God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or any man within 30 days except you, O king, should be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So he says right there, that law does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who was the one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed." So the king gave command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, this is awesome, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Here's this king in this foreign land speaking prophetically a blessing over Daniel, who's consecrated to God, who sanctified himself to God, who his enemies sought to destroy. And here's this king speaking to him, saying, "Your God, because I've seen you praise him, and I've seen him move in your life, he's going to deliver you." So he speaks prophetically over him. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, this is also awesome, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the lion's den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God.
Amen.
You know, I went on through all of verse 6 is what I have highlighted, but you know, isn't that amazing? That a man that's sanctified to God, that's consecrated to God, who believes in him, can be thrown in situations that this world said, there is no way. There is no way. And yet God delivered him.
Amen.
So it doesn't matter what situation, what circumstance, whatever you face, if you're sanctified to God, if you are separated from this world, if your eyes are set upon him, God will deliver you from any circumstance, amen, any situation, because he is faithful. He is yes and amen. I say that over and over again, because God promises us that he is there with us. He will walk through us through those fires, through those testings. He was with them in the fiery furnace, and we're going to, you know, we know that we're going to go through those fiery trials, but God is faithful. You know, sometimes God does things. He takes loved ones. You know, we were talking about the God's Not Dead movie. And at the end of the movie, he says, God says no a lot. Well, it's true. God does say no a lot, but it's for our good. We don't understand it. There's things that we walk through. There's circumstances that happen to us that we don't understand. But God never leaves us. And we need to remember that.
Amen.
In Matthew 5:10, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Amen?
Amen.
The rest will go quicker, so bear with me. We're almost done. 2. Sanctification brings preparedness. 1 Peter 3:15 again. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense to everyone that asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Why? Well, why would two prisoners, Paul and Silas, who were fastened in stocks in a dungeon, spend the evening praying and singing songs of praise, as it states in Acts 16:25? It's because the hope that was in them. It doesn't matter that they're chained in a dungeon. They know. As John was saying, they know where their hope lies. We've got the promise, right? They had that joy, Brother John. Beautiful thing. When asked why you can be so positive in such trying times, with Christ sanctified as Lord in your heart, you will be prepared. You will have prepared yourself to give a good answer. One does not automatically become prepared to give these kinds of answers or have these type of reactions to hard situations. We don't receive these answers from direct inspiration. If we did, we wouldn't need to be concerned about making ourselves ready, right? Tragically, many are not concerned about being ready, especially those who ought to be. Members of the church sometimes become slothful when it comes to making themselves mentally, emotionally, and spiritually equipped for life's trials. Even when it's with a reasonable, simple faith, they're not ready. When pressed, their defenses are weak because of their efforts have been weak also. Therefore, if they're being questioned and their faith is being challenged, the person questioning them is allowed to justify to think that they've proven their faith to be worthless. Sanctify yourself and be ready to give a response. 3. Sanctification brings gentleness and reverence. The second part of 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Yet with meekness and fear." These are two characteristics that should accompany our answers as well as our lives. Meekness means gentleness or mildness. Truth is not determined by who shouts the loudest or by who is the most overbearing or insulting. Our answers for our faith need to be confident, but never cocky. The second characteristic is fear. This means to have a proper respect for the topic at hand. The reason for the hope is within us. We're talking about the holy things of God to those who may not share our reverence for Him. Though they might mock and ridicule us, we should always be serious. They might seek to lower the dignity of the conversation. We must maintain our dignity and the dignity of that conversation. Those who may be listening for a message of hope in a dark world need to know that a serious answer is being offered. You never know who's listening to the conversation when you're speaking to an unbeliever. 4. Sanctification brings a good conscience. It says in the first part of 1 Peter 3:16, "And having a good conscience." What's necessary in order to keep a good conscience? One must be trying to do his or her best to be sanctified and consecrated to God. We can't do it on our own, and we need His strength. I say trying because we have to try and try and try and try. As I said earlier, it's a fight. It's a fight. But God will give us the strength. He or she must be sincere to the things of God in living what is taught in Scripture. You must be able to hold up your head and look people squarely in the eye and proclaim that your faith is valid and be able to tell them why. If you're sanctified to God and in this world but not of it, and you're seeking to live honorably and righteously, then with a clear conscience you will be able to make your defense of the gospel. We all must be able to do that. But if you're lethargic, hypocritical, uncommitted to reading Scripture, and or without dedication to God, it will show for all the world to see. 5. And the last one. Sanctification brings goodness. The second part of 1 Peter 3:16 says that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. Scriptures tell us that as Christians, we will sometimes receive the brunt of the harshest of criticism and be treated unfairly. The evangelism team and can testify to that, I'm sure, and also many of you. The best answer to these false accusations is to have been living a godly life as a testimony. If you're sanctified to God, your love for God and your fellow man, it will be obvious. This means your reputation, honesty, and goodwill is known by those all around you. Your dedication to principles of righteousness will be evident to everyone, including non-believers. You will openly make known your faith by both your words and your actions. In truth, you have sanctified Christ as Lord in your heart. In closing, as believers, we will face timeless challenges not to compromise our testimony of Jesus Christ. This means even when you're faced with a fiery furnace testing, you must remember the Lord's protection and deliverance will be there. God's always with you. He's calling you. He's knocking on the door of each and every one of our hearts. He desires to be on the throne. But as I said earlier, so often we let other things crowd in that begin to move Him off the throne, to take Him out as our invited guest. We must be sanctified to God if we're going to walk in this world to be a light. We cannot be a light to this world if we're not sanctified to God. Unbelievers watch us, even believers. And when we're in this world, if we're not showing that we're sanctified to God, they're going to call and question our testimony, and worst of all, the God that we say that we serve. Is that what you want? The God that you serve to be questioned? Is He real? Is it true? You say that you're this, but you act like that. Is that okay? It's not. I challenge you. Sanctify yourself to God. Put Him on the throne of your heart. And He'll do mighty things in each and every one of your lives. I love you guys. Let's pray. If you need prayer...